tonight, I'm going to bring a message from Acts chapter 1 called The Ascension of Jesus. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Of course, these weren't just men. These were angels. Who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus," everybody say, same Jesus, "who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." I remember we moved out to California here to Lancaster in 1998. I was, of course, very frustrated, a difficult time in my life, leaving Denver, Colorado, plush green, you know, Denver, Colorado, where you get four seasons, moving to this desert. I was a little frustrated, and it was July when we moved here, 100 degrees, 105 degrees, you know, and it was very frustrating, but soon after being here, I found a few things that I liked about it. One, we lived in an apartment that had a pool, so I got to swim every single day, and number two, I've always had a fascination with aircraft, and I just remember just seeing for the first time the B-2 bomber flying pretty low over where we live, and I just stopped, and I gazed for a long time as I watched it go. And right around that time, you would see a lot of also the B-2, the stealth bombers, and you see them fly sometimes in formation, and it was just, you know, just to see those powerful instruments flying in the sky, it was something to behold, and I hadn't seen that in Denver. So I come to learn to love things in this desert. And that's one of them. The other day I saw a B-2. I hadn't seen one in a long time. I saw one flying, and once again I stopped what I was doing to watch it. Well, as we come to Acts chapter 1 tonight, we're going to look into what is known as the Ascension of Jesus. Most of us in here, of course, are very familiar with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But there are very few messages that are preached on the ascension of Jesus Christ back to heaven. But this is a very important truth, and it's one where we can find much encouragement from. And there's a lot of things that are debated even within Christian circles. You know, a lot of people have different views on eschatology, you know, how he's going to return, when he's going to return, and other things that pertain to that. But I would say there's a consensus of those who are truly Christian in the belief that Jesus ascended back up to heaven, that he flew up literally up into heaven, right in the presence of those men from Galilee. And this is so important. I want you to be encouraged, right, as we study this tonight. I want you to know that same Jesus is still up in heaven. He's still our Savior. He's still the one whom we have our hope tied into. And I'm telling you, we can find encouragement from it. So we're going to kind of unpack it tonight. I felt led to speak to you on this topic. I want you to notice with me, first of all, in verse 9, Christ's ascension. Okay, so I want you to understand about his ascension, first of all. It was a literal bodily ascension. Now, I want you to understand our Savior, he has a body. He has a literal body. You remember when he appeared after his death and when he resurrected, and Thomas said, you know, if I don't see him, if I can't touch him, I won't believe that he is alive. Thomas is like a lot of you in here, maybe right now in your life. You're a pessimist. you see no hope. The sky is falling. And Thomas, I can relate to that. Sometimes I'm that way. But Thomas said, except that I touch him, except that I see him with my own eyes and handle him, I won't believe. And of course, they're in a room locked up tight, and Jesus appears right in the middle of the room. Shocking. And he has to say right away, don't be afraid. Fear not. It's me. And then he looks at Thomas and says, come over here, Thomas. And, you know, behold, touch my hands and my side. And Thomas literally touched him. He's flesh, y'all. He still has a literal body. And I believe that his His glorified body is the one that we too will one day adorn ourselves, because the Bible says that when we are with him, we will be like him. And this body that I believe he's adorning, it has capabilities that, of course, the body that we have, the fallen body that we wear now, does not. And I hope it has the ability to appear and disappear like he did. I hope it has the ability to fly. I don't know. I have a sense of humor, and I love, of course, you know, superheroes. I love watching, you know, the movies that come out, and just, you know, you see it. I'm telling you, most of what you see in Hollywood is stolen from the Bible. The whole plot of Superman, I'm telling you, that's framed around who Jesus is. What I'm telling you is, he came from a different planet. Well, we know our Lord, he came from heaven, and he's going to be the savior of this world. And it's all, I'm telling you, it all mirrors the Bible. But anyhow, I am looking forward to this glorified body. I know some of you in here, you're tired, you're weary, you have pains and aches, and you have a loved one who you're caring for whose body is disintegrating right now, but they're in Christ. I want you to know, one day they will adorn a body. I believe it's going to be around, I think when we go to heaven, we're going to be in our prime. I think we're going to be in our, you know, early 30s. I believe babies that die, you know, prematurely, or I believe when they get to heaven, we're not going to see, I don't see in scripture, you see children in heaven, but you do see a host in front of the throne of God in heaven. And I believe that those children are going to be, you know, full maturity. They're going to have that glorified body. They're going to be there in the presence of Jesus. And I want you to understand that this is important, that it was a literal bodily resurrection. It was not figurative. It was not symbolic in a sense. Literally, Jesus, the one whom they held, he ascended up into heaven. And this is the hope that we hold to, that we, when we get to heaven, on the throne is going to be sitting this same Jesus. But I want you to see how he went up. Of course, it was witnessed by the apostles, and Jesus had spoken to them on several occasions about this event, and he even previewed it when he talked to Nicodemus. You remember when Nicodemus just wasn't grasping what Jesus was saying about being born again and the Holy Spirit and all the intricacies of being a follower of Christ. And he said this to Nicodemus, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." And he previews, he prophesies in front of Nicodemus, a religious leader of the day, one who had known the scriptures, that, hey, you're going to see one day, you're going to hear about it one day, that I'm going to ascend back up to heaven. And the only reason why I can do that is because that's where I'm from. I'm divine. You see, what we sing when we tell him he's worthy, this is not just mere empty words we're singing today. He is worthy. He is the God of the universe. He is our hope, our blessed hope. And I'm telling you tonight, if you came in here heavy, maybe you came under some other burdens tonight, I hope that your burdens are lifted when you are reminded whom it is who loves you, who died for you, who has your best interests at heart, who ultimately is going to take you into his glory with him. Christ's ascension was literal. It was bodily. It was witnessed. They saw it. He brought them to the Mount of Olives, and often Jesus would bring the disciples apart to the Mount of Olives. At the base of the Mount of Olives was the Garden of Gethsemane. This is why it was called, it's believed, of course, that was a olive garden. And it was, of course, a picture of course, Jesus, how he would be pressed, and how the oil would come out of him, and how he would, you know, be, of course, he would suffer for our forgiveness. And he would often bring them there and teach them things. And this was no different. He brought them to the mount there. And he gave them instructions before he went. The instructions that he gave them was to wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Spirit came. The Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus went so far as to say that it was expedient. It was better that he would literally not no longer be with them in their presence, because he said, when I go, I'm going to send another comforter. He will ever be with you. My Spirit, the Holy Spirit, He will testify of me. He will reprove the world of righteousness. He will go forward in power. And he said, hey guys, don't try to do the mission. He had given them those orders too, to be witnesses into all the world. But he says, hey, do not do it until you are baptized in the Spirit. I was reading a friend's post this week, and he's she's a part of a conservative Baptist group like I was prior. And the post was making fun of how, you know, a lot of worship songs call for the presence of the Holy Spirit, call, you know, Holy Spirit. Or, you know, this last few weeks, the song that I've been worshiping to the most is Fill Me Up, Fill Me Up. And my family was away for a few days visiting family down in L.A. As I was preparing to preach last Sunday, I had it on blast in the house, just worshiping Jesus, let me tell you. And he met with me there, and he filled me up so that I could go in and minister. But let me tell you something. They were making fun of this, how these songs, you know, some of them are repetitive, and they're asking for the Holy Spirit, but we already have the Holy Spirit. You don't have to ask for the Holy Spirit. I wanted to comment, but I just refrained. Yes, at the moment of salvation, you do receive the Holy Spirit. But may I say, you don't receive the fullness of the Spirit when you're saved. There's a difference. And I believe that these men were saved. I believe that they were already a part of the family of God, of course, being the apostles. Judas no longer a part of this. And I believe what Jesus was speaking about here was not just the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, though he is speaking of this in this transitional book, but I believe he was speaking about the fullness of the Spirit. And I'm telling you, that's what's missing from the church today. What is hindering the fullness of the Spirit in our lives? It's sin. It's unforgiveness. It's bitterness. It's lust, it's pride, whatever. The Bible says not to grieve the Holy Spirit in our lives. And when we do that, we aren't going to experience the fullness of him. Some of you may need to stop with the dirty jokes, to stop looking what you're looking at. I'm telling you, because every single time that we do those things, we grieve the Holy Spirit. It's like pouring water on a fire. And I'm telling you, you will never experience the fullness of the Spirit apart from personal sanctification. And we've got to get back to the pulpit, putting holiness back in its rightful place, lifting up sanctification. And I'm telling you, this is what we need to focus on. Jesus was telling those men, hey, wait for the Spirit. When he comes, when he fills you, you'll go forth in my power. He said, but you will receive power. That is dunamis power. That is like dynamite, explosive power that the Holy Ghost would bring in our lives. And then the purpose of that is to be witnesses, or the translation of that is martyrs, to be willing to even go to death for the sake of Jesus Christ. And as he's giving these orders, he is then taken up, the Bible says. As he's telling them these last words, the Bible says, and while they watched, so they watched this, and imagine these men, they had just spent 3.5 years with Jesus every single day, and they watched as he was taken up. He literally begins to levitate, and a cloud comes to receive him. I want you to see what's taking place here. And always, we sung about it tonight, how from the cloud we hear his voice, and you hear about clouds. You remember the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness and they were being led through the wilderness by the cloud, right? It was always a picture of God's presence, his Shekinah glory. When Moses was on the top of the mountain receiving the law, the Bible talks about how there was a cloud that covered that. When Jesus was transfigured on the mountain there with Peter, James, and John, and then Elijah showed up, and then Moses, who represented the law, Elijah, the prophets, and Jesus, the fulfillment of both of them, when he showed up, the Bible says that a bright cloud came down, and the voice of God spoke from it, saying, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. I'm telling you, This cloud that appeared was just not an ordinary cloud. This was the seal of approval of God the Father saying, this is my son. He can share in my glory equally. He is in no means lesser than me. You know, there's so many of these religions today that want to put Jesus on a lesser level than God the Father. And I'm here to tell you tonight that what we read in scripture about Jesus being equal with the Father is absolute truth. And the cloud showed up, and it's God's glory showing. You see, what we need in this day more than anything is God's glory to fall on the church, God's presence. You see, that cloud represented God's presence, his glory, and his approval. I'm telling you, if we were to get serious and press into God, we would see the presence. I'm not saying we'll see a literal cloud, but I'm telling you, you know what it feels like when God's presence is in a place. Oh, there's something about it. And I'm telling you, we've only seen a microscopic taste of it. Imagine, I've heard it, I've read about it. When the presence of God falls on a place and it's so thick in the room, people start to weep. People start to cry out to God. People start to confess sin. They lose it. All of your professionalism, your Christian lingo goes out the window. I'm telling you, revival would be very ugly. The service would keep going, you know. I've heard of it where the pastor has to beg the people to go home just so he can go take a shower, brush his teeth, and come back again. And people are already waiting out in the parking lot when the glory of God is falling on a church. My friends, it will wreck our schedules, but we don't want to see that. Do we? Do we want to see that? Let's press in. We need that. The power of God on his church once again. And this is what Christ's ascension is picturing. Jesus is taken up in their sight. He had already prepped them. Remember, on a few occasions in the upper room, he said, hey, I'm going to prepare a place in my Father's house. There are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself. And prior to this, of course, Jesus had spent 40 days going in and out and coming and appearing to his followers. Oh, I'm so thankful. We have a faith that has been verified. Oh, I've read the works of Josephus, who he himself, not being a believer, said there seems to be much by the way of proof that this Jesus of Nazareth did actually die and rise from the grave. And the Bible says it in verse 3 here of Acts. It says, to whom he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. For 40 days he was around, and the Bible talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said that he was seen by Cephas, Peter, then by the 12, and then after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present. See, when of course this is written by the Dr. Luke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he wrote, of course, the Gospel of Luke, and he writes the book of Acts. And some say that he, of course, was closely associated to the Apostle Paul. And so he, of course, got to hear of these things, and he was around other apostles. And so he wrote, of course, the book of Acts to Theophilus, a leader of that time, and who was obviously inquiring about the way of the Jews, the God of the Jews. And so I love it. Luke was a medical doctor. He was not some uneducated, you know, some foolish thing. You know, many of these people who try to come against Christianity and try to downplay the validity of our faith and the Bible, which we believe, they can't attest to the fact that how in this letter they named specific names, specific places, kings, rulers, geographic location. I'm telling you, and they're all accurate. And I'm telling you, because this is God's word. You have a faith that you can lean on, and you don't have to divorce your logic from it. You can truly believe. But the Bible says that of the 500, many of those people were still alive. They could go and talk to these people in the first century. And the Bible says, and he was seen of James, James, of course, the half-brother of Jesus, who did not believe until after his resurrection, and then by all the apostles. And then of last of all, he was seen of me. This is Paul talking, who was born out of a due time. And I believe Paul, of course, on the road to Damascus, he heard, he saw the light. He didn't see him quite yet. But I do believe that when he was being trained in the wilderness of Arabia, he revealed, he talks about in 1 Corinthians, or I believe 2 Corinthians, how he knew of a man who went into the third heaven. I think he was being humble, but he went, God took him to third heaven. I believe he got to see the glorified Jesus in heaven and be trained and face to face. And I'm telling you, we have a faith that is solid. Jesus is alive. He's alive. Let that encourage you. He's alive. He's alive. We don't serve a dead God. We serve a living Savior. He ascended to heaven. He was witnessed by the apostles, and he was taken up, and whoa, what a sight that must have been. I want you to understand what else this symbolizes. As he ascended up to heaven, it symbolizes, and it, of course, meant that he had finished his literal bodily earthly ministry. Okay, he had completed what he had come to do. His suffering was finished. He had finished the work of salvation. And right now, the Bible says that he's seated on the right hand of the Father. This is the place of highest authority. This is where he's at right now. The Bible talks about it in Philippians chapter 2, that because he took on the form of a servant, being found in the likeness of a man, he humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. And the Bible says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess to the glory of God the Father, whether the things that are in earth, on the earth, and below the earth is what it says here. I'm telling you, there's going to come a day where every demon and devil of hell will bow the knee to Jesus, where every human who ever lived on the planet, listen to me, some estimate there's been maybe 16 billion humans that have lived on this planet over the 6,000 years, of course, we believe in a young earth. And if you want to argue that, we can talk later. But I'm telling you, right now on the earth, there's approached 7.8 billion people, right? This is the most populated the world has ever been in the history of mankind. But I'm telling you, every person who ever lived at any time on this earth at this final event will bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Now, those of us in Christ, we choose to do so now. I already bow the knee to Christ. I submit to him. But those who reject him, who do not receive him, they will bow in spite of their rejection. They will bow in submission too, not willfully. And I'm telling you, but the day is coming. And so we live like that day is coming. He had completed the work. And he also, that also meant something to us and to the church of that day, that now he had delegated, or he had passed the baton, so to speak, to the church to continue to carry out the torch of the gospel, to do the work that he's called us to do. Guys, we exist to fulfill the Great Commission, to go into all the nations and win them, baptize them, and disciple them. And this is why we are still on earth. If it were not our purpose, then the moment that we get saved, we would be beamed up to heaven, I think. But God kept us here. The church is the only organization that exists for those outside of its walls. We are the church. This building isn't the church. I try to teach my children that. We're not going to church. We are the church. We're going to a building to congregate. Wherever you are, you're the church there. At that workplace, you represent Christ there. And I'm telling you, how you work, How you behave, what you talk about, what you do at that job is a direct reflection on Jesus Christ. So the Bible says, whatever you do, whatever your hand finds to do, do all as unto the Lord. Whether you eat or drink, do it as unto the Lord. And I want to tell somebody in here tonight, that is your purpose. It's not to get that 401k up to a certain amount of money and live comfortably for the rest of, you know, whatever time God gives you. It is so that you could be salt and light in that place. And somebody's going to ask you, why are you different? You're going to be able to exalt Jesus and share the good news. Jesus had completed his purpose. He finished the work. The ascension also validated every single thing that he said, every single promise that he made, every single claim that he made that he, of course, was God. And so, I'm telling you, there's no other, you look throughout all the other false religions in the world, not a one of those prophets ever claimed to be God. That is exclusive to one person, Jesus of Nazareth. And he was, and he not only did he say it, but he backed it up with his word, with his actions, and then of course this ascension, his ascension was was probably the cherry on top of the sundae. And so the Bible says in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. This is what we believe. This is what we hold to. This is why we have hope beyond the grave. This is why when we bury loved ones in Christ, we don't weep sorely and bitterly as those without hope, because we know we have a risen Savior. We have a living hope. Oh, it's been a busy season. It's been a lot of funerals. And it's always a joy. It's always much easier, may I say this, when you know there was a profession of faith. When you know that person believed on Jesus, and it's a little more difficult when you as a pastor, you have to delicately, toe that line and you say, and when you know the person was not. And I don't try to preach people into heaven at their funeral. I don't. Because I believe that that's not what God has called me to do. He's called me to share the good news for those who still have an opportunity. And maybe you're here tonight and you haven't trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Tonight would be a great night. Have you guys ever heard that song? It was on a Monday, or I forget how it goes. Somebody from a Baptist or old, like, it's a song we used to sing where the day you got saved. Somebody knows it. Somebody might help me afterwards. Well, we used to sing that, and people would talk about the day they would remember that where they were when they trusted Christ, if they can remember the day of the week or. And it was a powerful testimony. And if you don't know, you don't want to put this off. I promise you, you don't know. And I'm reminded very often in my life. All right, so Jesus was taken to heaven, and I want you to just bask in that for a minute. He's in heaven. He's our advocate. I talked about that Sunday. He's our intercessor in heaven. He's our risen Savior. He's our hope. He's the one who we look to. And it's a beautiful, beautiful truth. But I want you to see, secondly, tonight, after Christ, of course, he has already ascended, but I want you to see in the text that there's a promise here that he will descend. The one who went up into glory on a cloud will soon one day return on a cloud. And this is what was prophesied here. The Bible says in verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly, of course, the apostles toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. He is coming again. And the Bible's clear. He's coming. So these disciples, of course, these men, they're just standing up there, just gazing, all of them. I mean, I believe that they were just awestruck in worship. They just could not believe what they were seeing. They were just probably amazed that they were able to be in his presence for 3 years and to see his miracles, see what he did. And so they're just standing up there gazing. And then the angels, two men, and the Bible, of course, when the angels showed up, they always looked in the form of a man. And you never see an angel appearing in the form of a woman. That's another, I don't know why. It's always they were male. And usually they would be wearing white apparel. You know, of course, it pictures the purity. They stand in the presence of God. And you guys remember, and I know this is kind of backtracking a little bit, but as I mentioned holiness earlier, you know, oftentimes when the high priest would have to go into the holiest of holies, right, where the presence of God was said to be, he would have to ceremonially, he'd have to clean himself, right? Because if he had unconfessed sin, if you did not go through the process, you know what happened? He dropped dead. And it happened. There were times where they had to put a rope in and drag out the priest. And I want you to understand something. What I said earlier before we began is serious business. Because that God is still, he's still alive. I was reading through Acts and I was thinking, you know, just like people say the God of the Old Testament was the one who was, you know, more tough, you know. You got to read the New Testament. When Ananias and Sapphira, when they decided they were going to appear to be more spiritual than they were and lie to the Holy Spirit, and they went in there and dropped dead. And I'm telling you, many people come into church putting on this spiritual get up and trying to impress people, other people, with sin unconfessed in your life. That by no means is a safe position to be in. What did the Apostle Paul pray? He said, I would pray that he would turn over, that God would turn over this person's body to Satan so that their soul would be saved. You see, there was immorality in the church. There was a man who was marrying his stepmom, was having relations with his stepmom after his dad passed on. Paul said it's the type of immorality that's not even named among the Gentiles. And I'm telling you, we have got to wake up. You see, we are playing around with God. There are people in this room right now, I know you aren't right with God. Let's not play. You are in a dangerous position, and I am mindful of this myself. Today I was reminded, you know, a good friend of mine in ministry, a pastor of a thriving church, he fell this week. It was exposed, and I mean, the fallout is going to be big. And I'm telling you, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He's not going to let you stay there. And if you are still there after, let me say this, if you are still in a cycle of sin in your life, unconfessed, and there's not been any type of repercussions from that or any type of conviction, or you know, you may not know Jesus. Don't play. But anyhow, this same Jesus, he is going to return. I heard about a woman who was going to go on a date, and she got dressed, and you know that's a process, of course. And she got all dressed up, and took a while to get ready, but an hour passed, and her date hadn't showed up, so she figured she'd gotten stood up, right? And so she got out of her clothes, put on her pajamas, gathered all her favorite junk food, and plopped down to watch TV with her dog. And sometime later, she heard a knock on the door. It was her date. And he looked at her surprised, and he said, "What? I gave you 2 extra hours, and you're still not ready to go?" I'm telling you, I was thinking about that. we've had some extra time, right? They believed, of course, the disciples believed that in their lifetime, Jesus would return. And I'm telling you, it's only been but a few minutes on heaven's calendar. For a day with us is, a day with God is like 10,000 years here. And I'm telling you, we need to be ready. You see, he's given us this time to prepare for his return. And we don't know exactly when it will be. You know, so many volumes of books have been written to try to determine the very, you know, time that Jesus is going to come back, right? We've heard these false prophets prophesy it's going to be this day, on, you know, and time comes and it passes and they don't retract their prophecies. And, but I believe God has left it vague, you see, because the apostles were asking that, Lord, when are you going to establish your kingdom? And he says, not for you to know the times. You see, we want a calendar, but God gives us an agenda. We want to know when it's going to take place, but God says, stay busy doing what I've called you to do, and then when I come, you're going to be fine. You're going to show up, and he's going to come like a thief in the night. And I believe that God wants us to stay focused on the mission. This same Jesus will return, the one whom they had known intimately, the one who they had loved and served, the one who made all the promises that their hearts had held on to. He would return is what these angels said. This same Jesus, but I want you to understand, it's going to be different. It's going to be different. We talked about this a few weeks ago. He's going to come in the clouds in all his power and glory and splendor. He's going to be adorning that white robe. The Bible says his eyes are going to be like a flame of fire. He's going to hold in his hand the scepter of the universe. He's going to come in authority and not like he did before as a lamb. He's going to come as a lion. I look forward to that day. But it's going to be the same way on a cloud. The Bible says, Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. So I think those in hell are going to see. I think there's going to be, he's going to broadcast this in a way that only he can, that everyone is going to see him when he comes. I think every human who ever lived. And so he's coming to the same place, though, as well. He's coming to the Mount of Olives. And I've of course, shared with you guys in other messages about the prophecy in Zechariah 14. And the Bible says, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and to the west. And there shall be a great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and the other half to the south. It's going to literally, I believe, split and divide when he steps his foot. So when the cloud comes down, he's going to, like he was standing there and the cloud came and took him up. When he comes, steps off of that cloud on that mountain, it's going to split and the earth is going to shake. And the Bible says it's going to be a great valley that's going to form there. And I heard about this a few years back, that there was a plan to build a hotel on the Mount of Olives. And they sent a surveyor group, right, of engineers to prepare for this. And after the investigation, they came to the knowledge that they could not do so because there was a geological fault under the mountain, which is causing it to split. It's going to split. There's already a fault prepared for Jesus the moment that he steps his feet there, y'all. And I'm telling you, science always confirms the Bible eventually. When you take an objective view, I can tell you right now, I can share with you if you'd like, several studies from archaeologists that confirm much of the Bible, the walls of Jericho, other monumental things of our faith. See, the problem is most Christians don't dig deep. They don't want to be ready to give an answer of those who ask of the hope that lies within them. And I don't know. I just determined that I remember meeting a Jehovah Witness in the beginning of my journey with Christ, serving Christ, and he tore me to shreds. And I'm so thankful for that. because it made me become a student, not to preach a sermon so that I knew what I believed. I remember when my faith became my own, not what my mother had taught me. I remember that, and I'm telling you, that's what some of you need to do. I don't care if you're 15 or you're 59, 60. That might be what you need to make a decision about tonight, to study the Word, to get in the Word, so that you know, and that you know, and what it does in my life and what it will do in your life is it strengthens your faith. If I didn't believe this Bible to the hilt, I'd go do something far more lucrative and less stressful. And God has called me, and the greatest privilege of my life is to serve Him, because He is coming again. He has ascended up to heaven, and I want to give you encouragement tonight. He is there, and He is going to return for all those who have placed their faith in Him. And tonight, I want to just strengthen you with that tonight. And if you don't know Christ, tonight would be a great one to settle that. Oh, don't put it off. Tomorrow isn't promised. And I want us to just press in tonight and just worship Him and experience His presence, His glory. We want more of You, God, in this place. And if there's anything that tonight that stepped on your toes about sin unconfessed in your life, the altar is open. You can get completely right with Him. I am so thankful that the moment that I confess things to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me of all unrighteousness.